I was reading in my devotional readings, and I always get caught up in my devotional readings. And so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Aren't you glad you have a pastor that reads the Bible? Amen. Amen. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some pastors don't read the Bible. But we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4 today because I want to look at the temptation of Jesus, just because it began to speak to my own heart and my life, and I trust that it will yours. The message is titled, He Was Tempted for Me. He was tempted for me. How many of you know, and you would agree with, that everything Christ did when he came here, he did for you. Come on. He did it for us. Amen. He didn't do it for himself. I love that passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right along verse 21. It says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God, he was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Why? Because no one else could do it. So he clothed himself in flesh, came here and did it himself. Because that was the only way. And when I think about that, I say, my God, how he wanted us. How he wanted you. Come on. That he did that. Right? And so he went through all that he went through for me, for you, for us. And when we look at it, it just causes you to step back in awe and in wonder when you think about him, who he is. Amen. Hebrews 2:18 says this, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid or help those who are tempted. Let me read that again, because you have to get your shouting shoes on. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid or help those who are being tempted. Amen. Here go one hand. I don't know about you, but we all are tempted. Hebrews 4:15 reads this way, for listen, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, God, have mercy. Think about that. Listen at what he's saying. But was in all points tempted as we are. What are you saying? Well, I think you said, yes, the scripture is saying exactly what it means. Christ was tempted like as we are in all points, yet without sin. Somebody says, does Christ know what it means to be tempted? You have no idea. Because we're all tempted in various ways, we have certain propensities, right? Some people have certain propensities towards money. Some people have certain propensities towards power and you name it. All these, no one has them all, but he was tempted in them all. You and I never have been. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I read that and I say, my God. Your ability to deliver me, your ability to strengthen me in the hour of temptation is beyond my ability to know. Hey, your ability to help me and strengthen me in the hour of my temptation is beyond my ability to know. But all I need to know is that you can help me. It's that you've been through it all. And we have a high priest. Listen, Jesus does not berate those who are tempted. He sympathizes with those who are tempted. We berate those who are tempted. I saw you. That's right. Put the money back. You little thief. You're going to jail now. Oh, I know what you're thinking. And we don't judge, jury, execute. But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. He was tempted for me. Now, I know you're never tempted. It's just me. However, we're going to look at this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Listen, don't just let it fly over your head. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So you mean to tell me the scripture says that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Exactly. Why? Why? Well, the first Adam was tempted. He was the head of the human race. And we're all in his image. And as the first Adam was tempted, it was necessary, and because the first Adam was tempted and failed, that God said, I'm going to reconcile that situation with the second Adam. And it was necessary that the second Adam also be tempted. Hello. And he did not fail. Listen, again, he didn't do that for himself. He did it for you. Oh, my God. He did it for me. He was tempted. He was led up there by the Spirit because he was the head of the spiritual race. And he had to overcome. And he overcame for you and I. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil as Adam was. Now here's the difference though. You remember Genesis chapter 3. When the first Adam was tempted, he was in a garden. God had put every tree necessary for food around him. God had made the garden where water comes up, mist comes up out of the ground, watered the foliage, and everything was growing and luscious, and he had everything he needed for food. There were four rivers in this garden whose head went out in different ways. So there was everything he needed for sustenance, everything he needed for drink and food was located in that garden. That was his surrounding. That was the first Adam's surrounding. Jesus, however, the scripture says, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness or the desert. Jesus was tempted in a desert. Okay? He had no food. The Bible says he ate nothing for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the temptation was on an order of magnitude different from the first Adam, our father Adam, right? And so, verse 2 says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. And so the stage is set for the temptation. Verse 3 says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command the stones become bread. Now, we see then how the tempter comes. Now, let me back up and differentiate between the type of temptation that's going on here. This temptation, we see that the enemy, how does he tempt? He tempts with a word. Okay? Different from James chapter 1, which says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, so forth and so on. Says, let not any man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God tempteth no man. He cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Now watch. This type of temptation we're talking about here is different from that. You say, how so? Well, the one in James 1, you don't even need a devil. Hello. Come on. See, now both Adams had to have a devil to tempt them. Why? The first Adam, he was innocent. He was pure, but he was sinless, but he wasn't perfect. Okay, which means he could fall. And so the devil tempted his wife. She was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew what he was doing. The second Adam, my God, Well, let me not go to him first. Let me go to us. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. But beloved, we haven't realized total perfection. Which is why James said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. I don't need a devil to sin. Neither do you. We have our own lust that when we get too close to something, we start getting the blood pressure start going up. It's getting a little hot in here. I'm getting a little stirred up. Why? Because your lust is beginning to bother with you and you're feeling tempted. Hello. The temptation we're talking about here is different. The temptation here, as we will see, as I've just read, the tempter comes, and how does he tempt? He does it with a word. He does it with a word. Now, that happens in the other two, but it's different here. He can only use what God has made, the devil, to tempt us. He can only use what God has made, and yet he's defeated by the very thing that he uses. What is that? Words. Words. The devil didn't do anything to Jesus. All he did was come to him like Adam and Eve. He came to her and said, "Hath God said? Hath he said?" Okay. Comes to Jesus. Now remember what happened to Jesus right before this was his baptism. When he comes up out of the water, John the Baptist baptized him. Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens part. A cloud comes over and the Father with an audible voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father confirms the Son, affirms the Son from heaven on earth, says, "This is my beloved Son." And when God does that, what does the enemy do the very next moment? If you are the Son of God. Wait a second. God just said I was his beloved Son. But the devil, the way he tempts is he gets you to question what God has said. Hello? So when you find yourself, what did God really say? I'm not sure. And it's written on the pages. People be looking at the book. And it says here, "Thou shalt not." Thou shalt not. They've been looking, reading it, going, did God really say? Say, hello, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? You're being tempted. It's right there. It's in the book, black and white. You can't, there's no other way to get it wrong. But the enemy, notice what he questions. He questions Jesus' identity. He questions his identity. Listen. The thing that the devil wants more than anything is for you not to be associated with him. Now, who are you? You better know who you are. You better know. Listen, who you are is directly tied to what the Father said to Jesus. He says, "This is my beloved Son." Who am I? I am a son of the living God. He, the captain of my salvation, has brought many sons to glory. I am a son of God. We are sons and daughters of God. That's who we are. And the devil will try to get you to question that. Not only in your mind, but to flesh it out in your deeds. Because that's ultimately what he was trying to do. See? Because what did he do with the first Adam? He tore Adam through Adam's own volition. He tore him away from a relationship with his creator, with the Father. Amen. Of Genesis chapter 5:1 calls Adam the son of God because he was, right? But he tore him away from his father. He tore him away. He attacked his identity. And so Satan does the same thing here. He comes and he says, "If you are the son of God." So at the outset, he's questioning what God has already said. And the devil always does that, right? So now, but he can only attack you with words. He can only come at you and tempt you with words. In order to use an event to tempt you, he has to get permission. Read Job chapter 1:2. I'll get him to curse you to your face. Just let me at him. And God says, okay, but don't take his life. He has to get permission to use an event to tempt you. But he's free all day long to use words. He's called the deceiver. He's great at deception. Now, he uses words to cast doubt on what God has said. And that's important because what God says is inextricably tied to his character, to his nature. We're not like that. In other words, you know how the Bible says God cannot lie? Hebrews said that he provided two immutable witnesses in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Why? Because it's tied to his character. It's his nature. It is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because he is truth. You cannot be truth and a lie at the same time. And so if God were ever to lie, he would cease to be truth and not be himself. He would not be God. Okay? So God cannot lie. Contrary to you and I, we can be standing up and we go in there. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you go. Oh, yes, I do. Get up there and lie between. Just tell people, lie, 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 lie. And we can do that. But the thing is that we have an inward witness that's telling us the whole time we lying. You're lying. You're lying. You're lying. The conscience. Amen. So Satan wanted Christ to question who his father said he was. And as he wants us to question who God says we are. Now, what's so key about that is that who you are really determines how and what you do. That's why in the Old Testament, they would name children like they named Jacob. Jacob, that meant supplanter, thief, pilferer, deceiver. Yeah, why? Because that's how Jacob lived his life. He stole the birthright. Then he went and stole the blessing. I mean, Jacob was a thief. Hello. And so the names were tied to how you were to act or how you did act. But Christ's sacrifice on the cross gave us the same position with Christ in heavenly places. That's why it's so important to know who you are and not let the devil tell you or get you to agree with anything different. So just as God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When you look at the New Testament, you see where Paul says that God, that in Colossians chapter 1 or chapter 3, he says chapter 1 where he talks about us walking with God unto all pleasing. That we please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So just as Christ pleased God, our faith in his son Jesus Christ pleases God. So we occupy the same place in God, and that is only through Christ Jesus. Now, he comes with a question. He says to Jesus, if you are, so he casts doubt upon Christ's origin. If you are the Son of God, he cast out. And many times, when you look through the Old Testament, you can look in the New, you can look in your own life, where the enemy tempted us. Remember Jesus, Peter talking to Jesus, and everyone saying how bold they're going to be. And Jesus said, though everyone else leave you, I will never leave you. I'll die with you. Jesus said, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And after you have come through, or he says, strengthen your brethren. He said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Why did he say that? Because Satan had already come to God and had inquired about Simon Peter. You gonna let me at him? Remember the book of Job, you know, the day when the sons of God presented themselves before God, Satan also came. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from and where you born? He said, I've been walking to and fro through the earth. Just been walking. And then Peter corroborates that. And Peter says, your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What does the devil devour? Faith. Faith, that precious gift that God gave to us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That's what he likes to eat. Remember what Job's wife said? Curse God and die. The devil said, I'll get him to curse you to your face. What did the devil was speaking right through his wife at that particular moment. Curse God. Throw your faith in God away. That's what the devil wanted. He wanted to devour his faith. Because if he hits your faith, the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. If you cast off your faith, there's no more salvation. So that's what the devil wants. And all the temptations that God allows us to go through, what the devil wants is our faith. What God wants is for our faith to remain strong. And boy, will you go through some struggles. Oh, will God allow you to go through some struggles in this life? That your faith, which is much more precious, 1 Peter 1, than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, that your faith, we don't value the faith that we have. God highly values our faith. We want to win the lottery. God wants you to have more faith. He says, forget the lottery. I'm trying your faith. What do we want? We want the gold. We want the houses, the cars, the land. We want all of that. God says, no, no, no. I'm trying your faith because your faith is of eternal value to me. God help us. So in the Old Testament, I'll show you how this works. Satan tempting God's people. And they begin to question. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 3. Let me set the stage. Exodus chapter 12 is the Passover. That's the day when they had the Passover and all the firstborn of Egypt were killed. In the morning, they had their marching shoes on. And they're marching out of Egypt. And they go about 2 days. They go just around the corner. Exodus 17. They're just around the corner. Now, you have to understand. They saw God perform, turn the whole Nile River to blood. They saw him, they saw Moses throw dust up in the air and lice went out through the whole land. They saw all the plagues of Egypt. They saw him kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Then they saw when the Red Sea came back on the Egyptians, they looked back and go, whoo, my God. They got the pillar of fire by day or by night and a cloud by day. They've got all of this going on. And all of this miracles, God affirming them with these miracles, and they turn the corner, and they come to a place where there's no water. Now let me help you. When you're living your life and you're going along, and you turn a corner, and what you need is not there, let me help you with something. Don't do this. Do not do this. Exodus 17 and 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. When you complain against God's leadership, his authority, you complaining against him. Lord, I really don't like the pastor. I can't stand him. I don't like what he did. Watch it. Watch it. I'm not saying that because of me. I ain't nobody. I'm saying it because of his authority. Because all authority is appointed by God. Romans 13. Come on. It's in the book. So they spoke against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now watch what they just said. Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children? Now who brought them out of Egypt? Not Moses. God did. Okay. He provided for miracles for them, right? They have a need, and this is what they assume. God's not going to take care of us. We're going to die right here in the wilderness. And then they begin to question God. Why did you do this? Oh, wait a second. We're smarter than you. I got more wisdom than you. I'm looking at this situation and I can put it together. I don't know why you did this. And we're going to do that? Hello. I'm going to tell you, that's not the way to handle it. When you turn a corner, see, because I've been walking with Jesus now for 30 some years. It's taken me 30 some years. But he come to me and he says, son, let me tell you something. Everywhere you go, I have been. Everywhere you are headed, I am. Like he told Moses when they said, who is it? What's his name? He says, tell them I am. I am in your past, your present, and your future. He says, there's no place you are headed where I am not already. So you must understand that I know everything that's going to happen to you before you get there, before everything even happens. So when it does happen, son, come to me. Just seek me. Case in point, I put this out for prayer. I'm not telling you something that's just in the book. I'm telling you something I live. Hello. So this man, I didn't know, turned out to be the husband of a realtor who's been referring me for years out to her customers. I didn't know that at the time. Anyhow, this guy shows up at my office and he brings in this lounge, chaise lounge, big old thing. And it's made of linen. Linen's a tricky fabric. I clean the linen. The linen is cream color, like these walls. When I got done cleaning the linen, it was yellow. And I mean yellow. Wrong color. And so I'm looking at this and I, you know, Jesus, I don't know who you talk to all day long. Let me tell you who I talk to. Let me tell you who I never have to stop and dial a phone or send a text. They're not answering. And I read all the stuff that Kimdra said to do. I just had it happen again a few days ago. Linen piece came in and all that we were trained to do. Look, watch this. Everything that we're trained by the professionals, because we got a whole chemical laboratory behind our business and all that. Everything that we're trained to do, none of it was working. None. Matter of fact, when I did what they told me to do, it turned a darker shade of yellow. Hello. These were some gray chairs that I picked up from McLean. And I said, now, ma'am, this is going to be tricky now. It's very, very hard, but I'm going to take it to my shop and I'm going to try and get it done. I got the chairs there. These chairs are gray. When I cleaned them, they turned yellow. When I did what the Kim Dry said to do, they went darker yellow. And that's when I had to push away from the desk. I had to push away from all that man knows. I said, now, Father, here I come. Yes, see, because you have said to me, son, that you need to come to me. Hello. Listen, if it's not going to work in a little thing like a chair, how is it going to work? We want to go into big things. No. I go into the small things, the real little things, right? And so I went to the Lord. And so I was telling Daphne the other day. And so the thought came to my mind. Everything that they told me to do, I did the opposite. I did the opposite. So I sprayed the solution down on this yellow chair. And instead of drying it quickly the way they said, I don't know what came over me. I took a white towel and I just took a white towel and just went and just rubbed it down like that. And I didn't put a fan on it the way they said. I just went to work. I shut the door and I went to work. When I came back, that chair was beautifully gray, was totally restored to its right color. And I don't need to tell you what happened. When I come home, I said, honey, the Holy Ghost, let me tell you what he did. Now, you ready? Now it gets better. So I called the lady. This was 2 days ago. I texted her, said, ma'am, your chairs cannot be cleaned because some other things were happening to them. And it was just bad. And you know your field. You know, if I've been doing this 30 years, 20, 28 years, so I know my field. I said, ma'am, She says, I shouldn't have bought those things off of overstock.com. I said, well, you know, this is a really bad, I'm sorry. I'm bringing your chairs back for free. Don't pay me any money. I showed up at her house yesterday, took all her chairs in. When I come in with the second to the last chair, I saw her going to get her checkbook. I looked at her. I just kept on going about my business. I come in with the last chair. She says, now how much do I owe you? I said, ma'am, I texted you 2 days ago. I said, ma'am, you don't owe me any money. She says, oh, no, you can't. I says, ma'am, you don't understand. these chairs, I can't charge you. She says, how about half? I says, ma'am, I'm not taking half for you from you. I said, you don't understand. She says, but you labored, but you put all your time. I says, I know that, but finally I just said, ma'am, just do what you want to do. I said, just pay me. I cleaned two chairs. There were six. I only cleaned two. The two turned yellow. I got those restored, took them back to her. That woman paid me full price. As if I had cleaned every chair and got, and I walked out of there. You know, I don't have to say nothing. I just said, Jesus, Jesus. That's a small thing. That's a small thing, right? But my point is, when you turn the corner and there ain't no water, don't go blaming God and saying, I can't believe you. What are you talking about? Hello. He knows everything. He knows everything. Now, am I saying he's going to do it the way you want all the time? No, that's not what I'm saying. I didn't even want the money. I was just thankful to get the chairs out of my office. Please take these chairs. My goodness, I ain't want no money. Now, what was so bad about what these people said? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children with life? Did God say he brought them out of Egypt to kill them? No, he did not. When people began to say the exact opposite of what God has said, you're being tempted. You're being tempted. Didn't the devil say, hath God said? And Eve goes, well, seems to be. Oh, seems like I remember. Shut up, Eve. Quit talking to him. Come on. Her husband should have come around the corner and said, Eve, who are you talking to? Stop it. You shouldn't be talking to him. And so this is what the Lord had promised us. Exodus 8, 3 and 8. The Lord said to Moses, he said, so I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land of Egypt to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Perizzites, so forth and so on. So instead of the people saying, hey, God's going to take us to this great land. We trust you, Father. We have faith in you. They're saying, why did you bring us out here to kill us? When you know that is not what God's intention was in bringing you out of Egypt. It doesn't stop there. Numbers chapter 14, the Numbers 14 that got these people turned around back into the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation died. That Numbers 14. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we, notice the question, because the question that they're asking, I'm wanting you to see that Satan questions too. He causes us the question. He said they verbalized it. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? These people are accusing God. These people are accusing God of wanting to kill them. Now, he gave them a good reason. They gave him a good reason to kill him, okay, which judgment did fall, and some did die. But a whole generation passed away in the wilderness, right? But they said, why has the Lord brought us up out of the land to fall by the sword? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? The questioning God. Wouldn't it be better? And so what happens is, not believing who God is or what God has said leads to disobedience and rebellion. Why do I say that? Because here they're questioning God. They say, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. That's what the people whom God chose to be his very own decided to do. And that's when God came down to Moses. And he said, Moses, separate yourself from these people. I'm going to wipe them out and I'll start over with you. And God, and Moses said, no, Lord, have mercy on them. Right? Numbers 20, it's all throughout the scriptures. Numbers 20, and the people who contended with Moses, the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought us up, brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? God said, you're going to a good place. They said, we're going to an evil place. It is not the place of grain and of figs and of vines and of pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Wasn't it Jesus who says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions before your Father, because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him? So listen, listen. I don't care what the need is. Know this. Before you had the need, God knows you have the need. So all you do is go to him, Father, I just need you. I need you so desperately here. Psalm 78, 19 says this. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? So what was this? Well, this was the account of when not only was God raining manna down on the ground, the people, the scripture actually refers to back to Numbers chapter 11. It says this in verses 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? So in other words, God, you're not doing enough. Oh, there's all this manna here, this bread, but we want some meat. You're not doing enough. Watch this. We remember the fish which we ate freely. Listen, freely. Slaves in Egypt. But we ate the fish freely. We ate freely in Egypt the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing except this manna before our eyes. So they trivialized a daily miracle. They trivialized. They devalued a daily miracle. Why? Because they wanted something more. And they began to question God. All throughout the Old Testament. 2 Kings, you remember this story well. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. You remember the four lepers who were, the Syrian army had Jerusalem encamped, and the four lepers, Samaria, encamped around about, and the four lepers go out to the tent and find that the Syrian army is gone, and Elisha had prophesied that same day. He says, tomorrow about this time, a bag of flour is going to be sold for 2 cents. And they were starving in the city. And the man upon whose hand the king leaned, the king's right-hand man said, if God were to open the windows of heaven, could this thing be? In other words, he, after Elisha prophesied the word of the Lord, this man said, how on earth, if God opened the windows of heaven, how's that going to happen? Watch it. There's that question again. If you be questioning what God has said, you know the story. The next day, when the lepers come to the king and tell him, hey, Syrian army's gone. Everything's out there. Let's go get it. And the people were so hungry that when they ran out the gate, the king and the man, the king sent his right-hand man to go open up the gate, stand in the gate. People were so hungry, they ran over and trampled him to death. He died. Why? Because he questioned what God said. And he, not only did he cast doubt upon it, but he scorned the word of the Lord. See? And so what the tempter does is he wants us to cast doubt. He wants us not to believe. He wants us to question what God has said. Remember what the enemy said to Eve. You shall not die. When he said that, he was calling God a liar. Because God said, you shall surely die. And so the devil comes and he questions and he casts doubt. And he wants to put questions in our minds concerning God, who is true and who cannot lie. So he cast doubt on God's character and on what God has said. Since God never changes, his character never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord God. I change not. So what God said about Jesus, and by extension us, is based upon his character. Once the character of God is maligned, and that is if what God said is true, that's what the devil, that's how he maligns the character of God, then any corresponding action will result in disobedience. And in Jesus' case, Satan was trying to get Jesus to turn the stones into bread. You notice that whenever the enemy tempts us, he always tempts us with something we can do, not with what we cannot do. Verse 4. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written. It is written. Which means it was spoken. Right? It is written because it was spoken by God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, that it is written, what is he referring to? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. We know this. Moses said in Deuteronomy 8 and 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Okay? So now, here we see, now watch this, because he says in Deuteronomy 8 and 3, we say that the manna is the bread which fell from heaven. But in Deuteronomy 8 and 3, let me just point this out to you. He says, God fed you with manna that you would know that man does not live by bread alone. The word manna in the Hebrew is different from the word bread. Manna was not bread as we know it. Okay? It was different. The manna represented that which came from heaven as it was provided by God. Okay? The children of Israel didn't know what it was. Manna actually means, what is it? That's what the translation is, what is it? Because when they came out, they didn't know what it was. They saw it sitting, you know, it would fall upon the dew in the morning. It was a miracle provision. When the sun got hot, the manna melted. It disappeared. You couldn't even collect it any longer. It totally disappeared. Not only that, it would last for one day. You could eat it for one day. If you kept it till the morning, it bred worms. It spoiled. It turned to worms. Why? Because God wanted you to rely on him every day. He didn't want you saving up all this stuff. Because you know how we are. We got some misers. They would eat only a little bit and save the rest. And then the hoggish people who eat all of theirs would break into this person's house to steal what they done saved, because they like to eat way more than they should. Come on. That's human nature. And so God had, it would breed worms if you kept it overnight, except on the day before the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, no bread came. And so a double supply came on the day before the Sabbath. You would collect it up. And in the morning, it didn't breed worms. You could eat it the next day on the Sabbath. But then on Monday, a fresh supply would come. Listen, the manna represented the miracle, or the supply which came from heaven. So Moses says, he humbled you. Now watch this, because Jesus is in here. He humbled you. Philippians chapter 2 and 5, how Christ, who was found in the form of a servant, became obedient to death. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Christ was humbled, and God allowed him to hunger. Okay? And so he says, he fed you with manna, which you did not know. And then he speaks about the bread. The manna is that which came from heaven. The bread is that which is produced by man. So, Moses says he fed you with a heavenly supply to let you know that you can't live off only what you can supply. That's your bread. You can't simply live off of that. I hope you're listening. You cannot simply live off what you can supply. I'm going to say it until I think everybody got it. I'm going to say it again. You cannot live off of that which only you can supply. You need heaven's supply. You must have that which comes from heaven, right? Now, Satan was tempting Christ to provide for himself. Remember, heaven's supply and that which you provide for yourself. That's what the bread is. Satan was tempting Christ. Remember, he said, turn these stones into bread. Bread is what man made. Bread is what man supplied for himself. Okay? The Israelites had no means to provide bread in the wilderness. They were going from place to place. The cloud would move. They would move. They were, you know, sometimes they would stay a night. Sometimes they would stay a week in one place. You couldn't plant, grow wheat and you know, chop it down and cut it up and so forth and make bread. So God was providing for them. They were on the move. Satan was tempting Christ to provide for himself and not rely on God for what he needed. Do you know sometimes we can rely on ourselves and not on God for what we need? I have a pastor friend down in Virginia, Dennis. Man, I love Dennis. That is a good brother. Dennis was telling a story one time of how this man in his church, he didn't have the means. He needed four tires for his car. He didn't have the means. Well, he had a credit card, but the Holy Spirit had laid a conviction upon him not to use a credit card. So he went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, just need you to agree with me and pray with me about this. And he said, and Dennis was like, well, brother, just follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. You know, just wait on him, because if he gave you that conviction, he's going to do what he said. But see, the problem was that God wasn't moving fast enough for this brother. And so when the push came to shove, he went out and he bought the tires. Now to any other Christian, you need tires? I know what you're saying. Well, if I need some tires, I'm going to give me some tires. And that's right. If God didn't tell you not to. Huh? Remember the word from God, because Satan wants us to question the word from God. If God tells you not to, then that means he has your answer. But it doesn't mean he's going to bring it when you want it. And so this brother push came and shoved. He went out and he bought his tires. You know, he comes in. He said, Pastor, I got my tires. He said, oh, did God bring me? He says, no, I went and used my credit card. He went home and he got a call from another person in another church, wherever. He says, Brother, God has laid it upon my heart for me to buy. I don't know. This is so weird, but God's laid it upon my heart to buy you four brand new tires for your car. And the brother's heart sank. He just went, oh. Now you say, okay, well, what hurt did it do? He got the tires. You say, well, I'll tell you what. He gave up hearing the word of God. He gave up being obedient to the word of God. And listen, God uses that to train us to hear. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Amen. For rebellion is as witchcraft. Come on, you know the scripture. God wanted him to hear his voice and wanted him to be affirmed when God did what he said he was going to do by him being led by the Spirit. Right? So here, Satan was doing something very, very critical. He was doing after something in Christ. Well, we know he was trying to get him to sin, right? But it was how he was doing it. He was trying to get him to rely on himself. Watch. God performed. Now, remember, he says, turn the stones into bread. Now, could Jesus have done that? Yeah. Now, watch this, because God rained bread down, if you will, Because Jesus said Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, so he called it bread. So I'm going to call it bread. But he rained down bread. So he wasn't telling God to do anything new. He wasn't trying to get God to do anything new. Jesus, you know, rained down bread for 40 years. That's not the issue. The issue is, you're trying to get me to rely upon myself as Jesus, the man who always listens to his Father in heaven. Everything Jesus did, Jesus says, I don't say anything unless my Father says it. He says, I don't do anything unless my Father does it. He says, my Father works, then I work. That's the way it was. He said, my Father and I are one. If you saw Christ, you saw the Father. And what is back to about identity. The devil was trying to get Jesus to depart from his oneness with the Father. Because if I satisfy myself with that bread and the Father has not ordained or ordered me to do that, then I'm going to do the same thing the first Adam did. That's what he was after, right? He was after to mar or to scar or to ruin the image of God in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus Christ was the express image of his person. Okay? So, notice, Jesus multiplied bread for his disciples. Just to show you, oh, Jesus could have done it. But that wasn't the issue. Listen, sometimes you have ability, you can do something, but should you do something? Oh, my goodness. You talk about meekness and power. They said Moses was one of the meekest men on the earth. Moses had power. Moses had authority. Listen, when God says, step back and I'm going to destroy them, Moses could have said, go ahead, Lord. And guess what? It would have all been over. Moses. But what did Moses do? As soon as you spoke against him, he hid his face. He would go down. Oh, God, have mercy. Father, forgive. He would go down. When he had great power, he had great authority. Jesus is the Son of God. He had the ability to turn the stones into bread, but that was not the issue. The issue is going to be this. Am I going to let you, Satan, be the impetus for me working a miracle, or am I going to let my Heavenly Father, who do I identify with? And so we have to ask ourselves the question, when it comes to the point of temptation, who am I identifying with when I give myself to this act? What I'm about to do, is this the enemy? Who's driving me to do this? Is this my own desire driving me to do this? Or is it my Heavenly Father? Hello. I am not consumed with miracles and all. I'm not consumed with that. Dead people get up, great. Lame limbs, great. But the Bible says in the last days that the power to come for Satan to deceive might even deceive the elect. What could even have if God didn't shorten the time, that the very elect could even be deceived. It's not the miracle that I'm consumed with. I'm consumed with who authorized. Come on. Who's doing this work? Because if it's not of God, then it's deception. And so Christ, and this is why now, Christ goes back to quoting the word of God to Satan. Let me share this. Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. Perfect example of what happens to you and I. Perfect example of someone who hears the word of God, and now here comes the test. Listen to this. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. We're talking about the life of Isaac. Now, when it says there was a famine in the land besides the first famine, what that says to me is this. We've been through a famine before. We know it's not good. When the famine comes, I'm going to where there's food. That's the way it works. I ain't starving. Is anybody with me on that? Okay. So here we go. So it says there was a famine in the land besides the first famine in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, now see, if the Lord doesn't say anything, oh, you good. Go do what you're going to do. Listen, right? Ruth. There was a famine in Judah. And Naomi and her husband and sons, they picked up and went to Moab. No problem. Why? Because God didn't say anything. But here, then the Lord, there's a famine He goes to the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Now, let me ask you something. If Isaac had then gone down to Egypt, would that be sin? Somebody said a little louder with Carl. Would that be sin? We still, I'm going to say it one more time. Would that be sin? Yes. Come on, y'all. Yes. God, come on. Don't be so, oh, well, I don't. See, that's how we are. Well, I don't know. Maybe it'll work out. Did he really say? Come on. It's like the single Christian girl and guy who says, God, they weren't married. He said, God, it would be okay for us to have sex. They went and prayed. And they heard God say, yes, it's fine for you to have sex. So what they do? They went and committed fornication. Now, why are you praying about something you already know the will of God? Numbers 23, Balaam did that. Balaam did it. And when he went back, God said, oh, go ahead, since you asked him, go ahead. As soon as he went, God tried to kill him. Not tried to, he held back. God was going to kill him. Why? Because he knew the word, and the will of God, and he's still questioning God about it. Oh, let me go see what he will say more. No. So, God tells Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Does anyone know what 100-fold is? Just add 2 zeros to it. Okay, how about that? So if you got $1,000 in your account on January 1, 2016, and January 1, 2017, you got $100,000 in your account. How many of you say, that'd be fine with me? Okay, well, then don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. Okay? So, you know, so Jesus simply remained true to God. He remained true to himself, for he cannot deny himself. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread, what he can provide himself. You cannot live by that alone, but you must live by every word that comes from heaven, every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when Jesus said that, Satan had no answer. He had no answer. He had to leave that temptation alone and move on to the next one. Perhaps we will look at that next week. Perhaps. Let me say this in closing. Every day, you and I are confronted with temptations to deny God's word and to deny who we are in Christ. Every day. Every day, multiple times a day, some days more so than others, we are confronted with temptations to deny God's word and who we are in Christ. Since Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and he is here to help us, let us rely upon every word of God to overcome the enemy of our souls. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for your divine word. We thank you for your divine truth. We thank you, oh God, that because you live, we shall live also, my God. I thank you, oh God, Lord, that we breathe because you live, oh my God. Father, and that we are your people chosen, oh God, out of the world, called out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, we thank you, oh God, that we rely upon you. We depend upon you more than we know, oh God, teach us how much, show us how much, oh God, our lives are very so much tied to yours, oh Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that every word of yours, oh God, would be leaned upon, oh Lord, as we go through every temptation. Father, we thank you, oh God, that you always make the way of escape, that we might be able to bear every temptation and be true to our identity in Christ. Be true to the word of the Lord that comes to us. Bless us as we go from this place. Strengthen each and every one of us to do your will, we ask, in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.